Whole thing is throwing me off. Who decided to make these changes? But again, appreciate your patience and all of this. Our hope and our kind of reasoning behind it all is to make our liturgy, which is the work of the people and our flow of the service, accessible and hospitable to new people. We want a good flow as we make our way in worship and word and then to the Lord's table. And then back into the world again. And so, again, we welcome your questions and comments and suggestions over the next number of weeks as we try to work this out. Now, this morning, I want to continue on talking about this new series that we've set out to do, which is to pursue the heart of revival, that we as a church would find renewal in Jesus as we kind of rediscover what we've come to believe in and what we've built our lives upon, but to have set apart seasons, times of life, where we kind of go back to the basics and explore them anew and afresh and to find Jesus in ways that we maybe have forgotten of or lost hope for or are just excited to newly discover. And so to do that today, I wanted to look at these two characters, Simeon and Anna, here in the Gospel of Luke that I just read the reading of. Now imagine for a moment that your entire country, your nation, including your religion, has been conquered by a foreign power. And that's what we have here, is the greater context of this story of Simeon and Anna and their introduction to Jesus, is that their entire culture, their life, their family, everything is under the rule of the Roman Empire, that Israel as a nation had been conquered. And so because of that, their biggest needs in life, primarily that they would see their nation and their community and everything redeemed from under the power of these oppressors, their greatest needs have been going unmet for years and years and years. And so as a culture, imagine you're raising your kids to believe in a God who would fight for you, who would care for you, and who would provide for you, but all the while you're in this context of being ruled by these evil oppressors, being limited in your worship and in your expression of faith, and all the while you're trying to train your kids up to believe in God who's going to provide for you and care for you. That's a difficult season of life, isn't it? So here, that's what this community is dealing with, is that they're going, we believe one thing, but we're stuck in a circumstance that kind of communicates the opposite of that. We believe in a God who cares for us, but we're stuck in a situation where we have yet to see him act in these circumstances. And so because of that, the Hebrew community that Simeon and Anna belong to and that Jesus was born into, they're struggling in that disconnect between what they claim, what they believe ultimately, and what they're living in the day-to-day realities. And part of that is now their community and their culture has become very survivalistic, right? That they're having to respond, they're reactionary to their circumstances. And because of that, their religious leaders become very reactionary and survivalist. And so what they start doing is they become hard, strict, angry, because they're always fighting, right? Fighting against Rome to hold to their beliefs. Fighting against the Roman culture intruding upon them. And so they get kind of angry and harder, and they're drawing strict lines and trying to hold everything back. But in doing so, the whole community is kind of losing the very heart of their faith, the confidence in their God to fight for them, to save them, to care for them, to love them. They're getting further and further away from the soft parts of the faith. They're slipping. So imagine this community is in turmoil. They're stuck in very difficult situations, and it's having impact on them that they don't even want or wish would happen. And it all results in what we start to see throughout the gospel narratives, throughout the New Testament, is that the people are losing their sense of identity. They're losing who they are because God hasn't done anything and God hasn't spoken for so long. When Jesus enters into human history, Israel as a nation and as a people haven't heard from God in 200 years. Right? So the Old Testament is all God's working in history. Right? And it goes on. All these different books, God is speaking to people, revealing himself. He's acting. He's fighting for them. He's caring for them. He's doing all this throughout the Old Testament. And then it hits this point with this prophet Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. And then everything goes silent for 200 years. That's generations. Generations of people going, we haven't heard from God in a very long time. That's the world that Jesus enters into. That God's people are going, we haven't seen him act the way we've hoped for and prayed for. So because of that, it really messes with your equilibrium. That loss of identity going, I don't know if we are God's people because we haven't seen him do anything for some time. I don't know what our purpose is anymore because I don't even know if God is purposed for us. Then the disintegration of community, because community's hard in the midst of that, isn't it? Everyone's getting a bit grumpy, rubbing against each other a bit in uncomfortable ways, losing tradition, their culture, their way of life, because tradition comes out of this joy, doesn't it? Of proclaiming who God is, and let's find ways to celebrate, and let's do special feasts so we don't forget. All of these traditions that are built on seeing the goodness of God, you're now going, do we need to do this? Is it necessary? Which ultimately leads to this loss of a sense of future. This is the world that Jesus is born into. So Simeon and Anna, these two characters advanced in years, it says. One is a widow. Anna, after being married for 7 years, her husband dies, and then she remains a widow, and we find her, I think it said she's 84 at this point in the story. And Anna, having lost her husband, devotes herself to prayer, to fasting, to worship, to the temple. And Simeon is actually just your average guy. Doesn't say he's a priest or anything. He's just devout, really committed in his faith. All in the midst of 200 years of silence, we have these two people who can't help but continue to hope. I couldn't help but teach on them. That's who Simeon and Anna are. And they're kind of separate. They're not necessarily coming to the temple together. But imagine. They've been coming to the temple and worshiping and sacrificing, fasting and praying for years and years and years. Imagine how many hundreds of times they've participated in the worship of the temple. All the while, it feels as though God's quiet, silent. He's promised a Savior, which we looked at last week. Good news. This Savior's supposed to bring. He's supposed to free the poor and the captive and the brokenhearted. The Savior's supposed to come and do that. But yet, silence. Again, the disconnect of what they believe, but what they're experiencing feels like a chasm that they can't cross. But yet, these two keep going back. Be the equivalent today of just continuing to go to church, continuing to pray, continuing to go to the scriptures. And imagine you're reading the promises of God, but yet you're still feeling as though you're on the outside of experiencing all of them. These two are the best biblical example we could probably have of it in the New Testament. Now, Simeon says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by God, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I think this is amazing, but a little bit cruel. A little bit cruel because this puts Simeon, who knows at what point God revealed this to Simeon. Maybe he was young. Maybe he's like, you know, 15 or 18 or 20, who knows? Maybe he's in his 50s. But the point is, God reveals to him that he is going to see his Savior come. So now Simeon is waiting expectantly, which sounds wonderful, but wait expectantly for 20 years. That doesn't sound so wonderful. That's like, oh my goodness, why would you tell me so early if you're not going to bring it yet? If the Lord would have told me that on a Monday, I'd be upset if it wasn't there by Friday. Right? So he's living in this kind of sustained anticipation. And when you're waiting for the Savior and you know it's imminent, you're starting to really see all the problems, aren't you? Because the more you're anticipating the Savior coming, the more you're going, this needs to be dealt with. This needs to be fixed. This is where I need help. You're more and more aware of your need when you know a Savior's coming. So he's waiting expectantly. He knows the promise of God, but has to wait to take hold of the promise of God, to have it for himself. Enter Mary, Joseph, and Jesus at this point. This is not long after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. You know, it's an interesting little story where this kind of lands, because it actually would be before the Magi, or the wise men, the three kings, come and find Jesus, would be Simeon and Anna. They're one of the first, aside from, say, the shepherds of the initial night and all of that, they're one of the first to have the Messiah revealed to them. They don't get talked about very often, do they? And here they are, advanced in years, devoted to the promises of God, and he's about to reveal the Savior to them. And he does it right in the midst of the thing that they just keep doing day after day, through hope and through discipline, to just go, no, I'm going to keep going back to God. And then all of a sudden, one day in the midst of all of it, is the Christ. But not with trumpets and not with kingship and not this big conquering hero. They see salvation in the simple and the small, in the little beginnings. I love the Old Testament verse, not to despise small beginnings. So here we are, a small gathering of Christians, hoping for great things in Oceanside. And in all of it, the hope and the prayer is that Jesus the Savior, the answer, the fulfillment of every promise, would come in our midst. Simeon, upon seeing the baby Jesus brought by Mary and Joseph, recognizes because of the Holy Spirit that this is the gift of God in bodily form. He sees it. And he can't help but take the baby and offer up a triumphant prayer. Now, as a father of five kids, this has happened to me before. Not that somebody has claimed my child as the savior of the world, but where someone will come along and be like, oh, when we would first have baby, or when our kids were newborns, somebody would come up and be like, oh, what a beautiful baby, and then they just take it. And the amount of times on a Sunday my wife would look at me and be like, where's the baby? And I'd be like, some lady took it. Well, which lady? I don't know. I've never met her before. Which you're kind of struck in this moment of going, I probably shouldn't let my child go, but you seem nice and you're very insistent and very committed to the fact that you're going to tear this baby from my hands. that's kind of what I picture in the story is Simeon. Imagine all of these years of waiting, and he just takes the child, tears in his eyes, and lifts up a blessing to God. And so this is what I want to focus on this morning, beginning in verse 29. This is Simeon's prayer. Lord, you almost hear the relief. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He's been waiting so desperately for so long. It's just this sense of relief that finally comes. Because there is no peace without satisfaction of longing. There's no peace without satisfaction of longing. God stoked up in his heart longing and anticipation and expectation and hope. And so if Jesus has been doing that in you for years and years and years, the temptation is to resent it. Oh, why do you give me such high dreams and high hopes and high longings? But it's because God prepares a place for Jesus to be revealed in your life through stirring up dissatisfaction. It's a holy dissatisfaction. Where God goes, you're not meant to live without me there. You're not meant to do this without me. You're not meant to be able to achieve it without me. And so he stirs up a holy dissatisfaction. Because he wants to be your fulfillment. He wants to be the pouring out of grace, the gift to you. The things that you most long for and dream for and hope for, he doesn't want you to achieve them. He wants you to receive them. That's the difference. He doesn't want it to be something you've accomplished. He wants it to be something you get to receive as a free gift that you're overwhelmed by with thanksgiving. That's what he wants to give you. So this is what Simeon is doing. I'm at peace because you've done it. You've brought it. You did what you said you would do. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen it. I've tasted it. I know it to be true. It's not just a promise. It's a promise fulfilled. That's what Jesus is. Every promise throughout human history. If you go stand in the woods or stand on the ocean, you can feel it going. All of this is sustained by something. All of this is cared for by someone. All of this continues to grow and bear fruit and is satisfied. You can feel it in nature, can't you? And as you stand in it, you go, I should feel that way. Why don't I feel that way? Humanity does. We go, why do I always feel like I'm surviving? Why do I always feel like I have to work so hard to get through another day? It's because we were meant to be fulfilled by him, not taking care of ourselves. But this is the sense. I've seen your salvation. I'm holding it in my hands. The hands that have waited to hold the promises of God are now filled with the promises of God in flesh. Jesus himself, present. All need, brokenness, weariness, and brokenheartedness is now finding its solution because Jesus is present. This is the message of Jesus. Last week we looked at the message of Jesus being that it's good news. It's good news. It's good stuff for broken people, for needy people, for tired people. Jesus is for them. Jesus is for me. Jesus is for us. That's the good news. But then now what we see in Simeon is that Jesus is available. It's not just a theory. It's not just an idea. And it's not just a far off hope. It's here in the present to be held, owned, and enjoyed by you. Amen? That's what we believe. It's not just good news for eternity. It's good news for now and eternity. That's the good news of Jesus. And Simeon holds it. Holds it. I can imagine he had a hard time letting go. Holding the Savior, going, this is the solution I've been waiting for. And so what that does, that experiential moment of having Jesus, having Jesus in your arms, having Jesus for what you need most, that experience creates deep convictions that come out. And what he says next is, verse 31, you've prepared the gift of salvation in Jesus in the presence of all peoples. He's going, this is not just for me, this is for everybody. And you've prepared it in such a way that everyone has this longing, everyone has this draw, that there's something inside of you that goes, I've known this my whole life, but this now is its fulfillment. And then verse 32, that Jesus is a light for revelation. Where you, all of a sudden your eyes open and you're like, oh, I get this is how I've been meant to be living. Is with and receiving from the Creator of all things. That He is my source and He's available. Not just He's the Creator of all things and I'm questing to find Him, but He's the Creator and is available, is present, and is in the moment. That's the message of the Savior. Simeon recognizes right away, this is the fulfillment of the promise. He's in my hands. It's real and it's now, and this is for everyone. You see how it just, it snowballs. Anna, in verse 38, says she's coming up at that very hour, and she, seeing all of this, began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption. So right away, these two devout, older in years, people have been waiting for the Savior. The Savior's here, and they instantly do two very important things. Own it for themselves. This is my Savior. And go, this is the Savior for the world. Those two things are intrinsically connected. When we see Christ for who He is and what He can accomplish, then we have a natural inclination to go, hey, Jesus works to everybody else we meet. Jesus works for that. Jesus helps that. Jesus saves that. Jesus is available for that. That's our message, because that's our conviction of experience. Amen? That's our story. And so what we see in Simeon and Anna is though they're up in the higher realms of their age, have not lost hope, have not lost their need for the Savior, and have not lost their purpose to take that message to the world. They're the first evangelists. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And Jesus is in their hands. And that's the message. Jesus is present in my life, saving me, and available to save you in the places you need it most. Jesus is present for you, here for you, and able to save you. This is our story. The word of the Lord. So as we turn our hearts to the table, this is meant to be this ongoing sign. It's not just theory that's preached from the pulpit. It's a meal that's set at the table to be taken into your own hands and taken into you. The table is meant to be this representation that says Jesus is present. Do we agree? So that's kind of our expectation. We come to the table with faith to go, this Jesus that I've heard from today is my sustenance for today. I eat of his bread. I drink of his cup. It gives me life for this coming week. It gives me union for this coming week that I'm with Jesus and I'm eating of the gifts that he's given me. And that's good news. If you're hungry in life, tired in life, for somebody to set a table for you and go, I have everything you need for your life, just come and eat, it makes you go, okay. Yes, please. Yes, please. Can I offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for that, right? So, as we prepare our hearts for that, let's respond to this word with worship. And let's stand and sing together.